Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you were blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, for the last several weeks, or whenever I've had an opportunity to share, we've been covering this kind of a series of God's strategies to restore your soul. And this morning, I just want to talk about the big picture of that. The big picture that God has in mind from eternity past, if you will. The whole idea of the movement of God, what he's focused on, and then ultimately how that affects us. But the Father's ultimate goal is to glorify Jesus. And the Holy Spirit works on the earth to glorify Jesus. And God has God has a very strategic plan for the body of Christ. And often, just like we've always said, if you live in your emotions, you're often going to get consumed with what's happening on a daily basis with you. You're going to get consumed with what's happening in your immediate surroundings, who you live with, just those kind of things. And we are spiritual beings in a physical body. And when the Bible says our lives are but a vapor, that means that literally it is easy for humanity to waste so much time and a lot of their lives. And when we grow up, we often think that life's going to be forever. But when you get into, past your teenage years, when it feels like everything is going real slow, and you get in your 20s and 30s, and before you know it, you're blinking, and next thing you know, a couple decades have passed, and then a couple more, and it seems like time just speeds, after a period of time. And that means that you start thinking about your lives in a different way. We have to start thinking about our lives that every hour is literally can be important to God. And now this isn't to put a legalistic condemning structure on you, because we're meant to live in rest and freedom, but it's to have the understanding of what life is actually all about. And so in your interactions with God, he always has the very same vision and strategic plan for your life. He doesn't deviate from that. And so God, 1 minute to God can be 80 years on earth to us. And so that's how he's thinking, and we have to pay attention to that. And so I'm going to ask you to think big now with God this morning for a little bit. God has that strategic plan for the body of Christ. This plan is in full motion and will be for the rest of eternity. Meaning what God is doing now, he is never going to backtrack from it, ever. And what he's doing now, God is obviously has the ability to think about 200 years from now at the same time of what he's doing in your heart right now. At 200 years from now, in my opinion, of course, is just my opinion, we're going to be in the millennial reign. And the millennial reign has such biblical utter significance to us, but it's one of the smallest topics talked about in the body of Christ right now, where the millennial reign is our future. That is planning for your future. And how you live your life right now has great significance of what you're going to be doing in the millennial reign. That's what the Bible teaches. And so it's kind of this idea of being aware of what God is thinking about, what he's paying attention to, and then finding your place in that. And when you find out how valuable you are in the work of God, in the plan of God, or your identity towards him, and what he thinks of you, it utterly frees you, and you begin to look at life profoundly different than you are right now. Every problem that you face, no matter what it is, small or big, it's back to the Apostle Paul's focus. He's like just what Bob said, it would be better if I was with the Lord, but it's good for me to be here too, because I'm carrying out the work of God on earth. But if I have to face death, which Paul did all the time, it didn't faze him at all. He gave his whole heart and life for the movement of the kingdom of God. Not because it was the right thing to do, but because he loved Jesus. He literally loved Jesus. And he, because he loved Jesus, he didn't take any thought for his life. He, like whether he would die or live or whatever it is, he didn't take any thought for it at all. He just focused on giving himself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. If we, our temporary lives on earth are very important to our experience in eternity, and God's plan is ultimately glorious. If we walk with God, he'll show us more and more of his plan, not just for your life, but he will share more and more with you if you're hungry to know what he's going to be doing in the nations. I mean, there's a lot of ministries out there that have a very specific end time focus. There are ministries that are being raised up right now because they believe, and I do too, again, my opinion, but we're living at the end of the age. Whether it's 40 years from now or 30 or 10 or 50, it doesn't matter. That is, according to the Bible, that generation has profound prophetic responsibility before the Lord. And so there's a lot of ministries that just have the focus for the next 30, 40 years, and they're being raised up for that. There's other ministries that have a very specific focus to demonstrating the kingdom of God, like in healing and the prophetic and the gifts of the Spirit. There's other ministries that are help ministries or mercy ministries, and they're caring for people, and they have very specific anointings to, you know, not look out for their own lives, but to pour love out to, you know, to everybody in mercy type of ministries and help ministries. And so the body of Christ is vastly gifted in different areas and arenas, but God is thinking the same thing in all of that. And that's how we want to think. He will show you, though, more and more of what he's going to do if you're hungry for it, if you're asking him for it. If you actually position your heart in a place to go, God, I want you to share things with me, even though, like, and you get hungry for that and you're asking him, and sometimes it feels like he's not sharing anything with me. What he'll begin to do, though, is position your heart to actually hear what he's going to say to you. Meaning a lot of people can't handle what God would say to them today, or they can't fully handle the reality of the end time move of his Spirit, or the end time challenges, or the movement of the enemy against the body of Christ through the end of the age. There's a lot of things that we just can't handle, but God will begin to position you to handle wisdom and information from him. But he doesn't just give some of this stuff just frivolously to anybody, because a lot of people in the body of Christ, even though he loves them, they can't steward that information properly. And we're moving into a season where it's going to become necessary to steward what God tells you, what he gives to you, to steward it well. Because whenever he shows you something, you become responsible for it and to walk it out. And so that's kind of the idea of if you're hungry for it, he's going to show you more of his plan. God's ultimate direction for our lives on this earth is from Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded to you, and lo, I'm with you, even to the end of the age." Now, just keep in mind, we're all familiar with the Great Commission, obviously. But keep in mind what he's actually saying. He's saying, go make disciples of all nations. That isn't just an evangelistic service in Africa that tracks 500,000 to a million people, and you have a salvation service. Even though that's a big deal, a lot of people, a lot of passion, a lot of movement, a lot of salvations, that is a big deal to heaven. That's an evangelistic call, but that is a small, small thing compared to the fullness of the Great Commission. Jesus isn't just saying, I want you to make converts in Africa. I want you to actually disciple Africa. That means the governmental spheres and the entertainment spheres and all the political spheres and all that. Making disciples of nation covers every facet of life. That means in the US of A, That means the government. That means entertainment, arts, everything. Jesus has focus of the making disciples throughout all those spheres. And a lot of people think, well, wow, that's a massive endeavor. And that's the point of it. Jesus is saying, your life, your calling, what you're going to be doing in life, in your physical body, is going to be part of the Great Commission. Now, some people say, well, what's the point? I don't have any influence over any, or hardly anybody. Well, the way God works is he always brings it down to what is your sphere of influence, whether it's 1, 2, 3, or 4 people, or 10 or 20 or 30 or 50, whatever it is, you do that well as unto the Lord. And you recognize that you're part of the great plan of God to make disciples of all nations. That means that you have to begin to recognize that God has profound passion for one human soul. Just one. And when you catch the vision of what he's saying in the Great Commission, that means that if you're married and you're a husband, you thoroughly groom yourself in the Word of God and ask yourself, what does it mean? How did Jesus say to love my wife? And you thoroughly groom yourself in it, ask the Lord for revelation about it, and you begin to walk out his word in that, because loving your wife is also part of the Great Commission. And vice versa, loving your husband or loving your kids or raising your kids. And we are weak and broken people a lot, but the idea is that God is so interested in your sphere of influence. In Colossians, Paul says, do everything with excellence as unto God. He's always pointing back to that private relationship that Jesus talked about in Matthew 6. Don't do things for other people like the Pharisees do. When you pray, pray in private in your closet, and God will reward you openly. When you fast, don't let anybody else know you're doing it. Again, Jesus is teaching this dimension of living for the audience of one with a capital O, and all you begin to care about is what is happening between you and God. And when you begin to care about that, you're going to start loving well this way, horizontally, whatever you're doing. But again, this is part of the Great Commission. So when people, this is what the enemy says. You can't do the Great Commission. You're not gifted. You're just at home raising kids, or you're just in business, or you're just wherever you are. It doesn't matter. Nobody's watching. What's the point? Whatever it is. And what you find biblically is that Jesus is profoundly moved by your private life. And that's how he wants you to begin to get excitement about walking in the Spirit. And that's why the Bible also says, do not despise small beginnings. If he has a call in your life and he's training and equipping you for something future, then you do well in whatever sphere of influence you're in right now. And you walk that out with him. God's plan, his big picture plan, is for restoration, maturity, and unity in the body of Christ. This will profoundly affect us if we keep that in the forefront of our lives. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he, God, gave some as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service. Now find this reality in the Great Commission now. This is part of the Great Commission. This is a smaller bullet point of it. It's a little bit more detail. But this is what God is saying in the Great Commission now. For all these gifts, the pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets, is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And sometimes we stop there. But here's the greater reality that God is doing, whether we know it or not. It says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, this is a massive reality to God. That means that everything you participate in, remember, I have to keep inserting, remember the value of one human soul to Jesus. This is how glorious he is. He has this profound governmental of God plan that is higher than you can possibly even comprehend with your natural minds. And yet, he boils it all down to one human soul that you come in contact with. That's of profound value to him. This is how it begins to be glorious. And so all these gifts of God is to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That is a huge deal. When you look around at the body of Christ, it's just kind of one of those things right now. Nowadays, we kind of just chuckle because we know that there's a great crucible in the body of Christ. People have trouble with relationships. They're challenged. A lot of people are hurt by Christian leadership. A lot of people are hurt by this and that. People are hurt by other people in the church. There's gossip. There's all kinds of things that go on when people meet together. And often people just forget the simple fact of Ephesians 6. Our battle isn't against flesh and blood. We're talking about when we gather together on Sunday morning, you may feel as bored as you can possibly be right now. You may feel whatever, but there's great spiritual conflict happening in this room right now. It's because of what I said last Sunday. The enemy right now is trying to, whatever, even however imperfect I say, or even if it's a bad sermon, the Holy Spirit is going to plant seeds in you that are to bear fruit. And the enemy's working very hard right now for any reason at all to take and pluck those seeds out the minute you walk out of this room. That is what's going to happen whether you think it or not. That is exactly what's happening constantly. But God is saying when we gather together, people look at the body of Christ and go, it's kind of laughable. You know, are we unified? Are we banded together? Has anything even happened? But the glory of Jesus is that this is going to happen. There will be a pure and spotless bride at some point. And everybody will be unified behind Jesus. The body of Christ will be. At the end of Revelation, it says the Spirit and the bride say, come, Holy Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. That means that there's going to be unity between the Holy Spirit and the global body of Christ at the end of the age before Jesus returns. Think about that through. I mean, honestly, God is going to do all kinds of anointings and graces of God to make this happen right now. But he's just as focused on it as when he pours out rich anointing, let's say 10 years from now. I'm just making stuff up. But the idea is literally he wants us to be focused on his plan right now in this way. And so we will be unified in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And then it goes further to a mature man. Until we measure to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now Paul didn't stop there and just say until we're all unified in the faith. No, he gets the knowledge of Jesus until the fullness of Jesus is fully displayed in the body of Christ. That's a big deal. That's what God is doing right now today in your life. That's why the Great Commission is profoundly relevant to you, even if you don't seem like you have lots of influence. But the idea of Jesus doing this and producing the body of Christ in his leadership, while we all still have free will, while we're not robots, while he's not going to ever compel or make anybody do anything, and yet he's going to produce this somehow, is the glorious reality. That's why he's going to do it through you and I. Then it says, once we're moving into that place, as a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of man, by craftiness of deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. How many aspects are we to grow up into? All. The idea is that Paul just said, this is what actually happened in the body of Christ right now. Literally in this room right now. There is demonic, I'm not saying that we are, falling prey to it. I'm just saying this is the work of the enemy in the body of Christ in every church in Elkhart County and then across, United States or the globe. The idea is that there are waves and we're tossed to and fro sometimes in the waves of emotional stuff. Sometimes we become like children in our emotions, and we're carried about by every wind of doctrine. Then he says there's trickery of man. There's literally people in the body of Christ. If you read the book of Jude, there are some debased people in the body of Christ that some people say they're not winnable back to Jesus. They're tares. Jude warns about them. And he says, you watch out for these people. They're going to act and think like you. They're going to act the same as you on Sunday mornings. But they're going to have full evil intentions to divide the body of Christ. And that is true. I've looked at some testimonies. One guy that was a closet Satanist, actually. He found Satan by himself, not with anybody else. And he began to pursue Satan by himself, and he began to have these manifestations of demonic things and demonic beings and so on and so forth. And then he started getting assignments. And assignments from the dark side, so to speak, was to infiltrate churches, to join small groups, and then to, you know, in his case, to prey on women. Finally, he ended up at a point where his assignment was to murder a pastor. And it never came about. God had protected him from that. But the idea is he wrote all this until he came to Jesus. And he said, if I'm like that, how much more is going on out there is the idea. We're not supposed to be ignorant of these kind of things. These things are happening. And so there's trickery of men and craftiness and deceitful scheming. Manipulative, demonic control and pressure in the body of Christ. There can be all kinds of that stuff at various times. That's why Jesus teaches humility. But the idea is that we're to grow up above that. That's where Paul is going. That's where God's ultimate focus is. And then verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper work of individual parts causes the growth of the body for building up of itself in love. Meaning that every joint, your sphere of influence in the world is of utter significance to heaven in the Great Commission, in this reality. So this is all happening right now today. You know, when we go home today and maybe, you know, some of us will watch football or we'll go there and this is still happening. And I'm not saying you can't go watch football or relax, enjoy your family. That's all part of living. But the idea is that Jesus's focus is still on these realities. Jesus will have a mature bride. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify and having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the word. Now, Jesus just let in on one of his strategies for the body of Christ is washing her with the water of the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. The idea is simply this, is that the washing of the water of the word is to mature people. That's why, you know, on Sundays we worship the house of prayer. We worship with the word. We're singing the word. We're declaring the word. We're proclaiming the word. We're prophesying the word. That's all a washing, that literally things are happening. Sometimes something is declared, let's say in the house of prayer, a worship leader, let's say they get a phrase and they start singing it out. And there's some people in the room that are not connected to it all. Then there might be three or four that are utterly impacted by this thing. And they say, that was awesome. And the worship leader says, boy, I didn't feel anything going on. And other people go, man, we need to get some more stuff happening in here. And all this is happening in the context of the body of Christ. And God is washing people with the water of his word. But he can't wash you unless you make yourself available to it. Unless you are partaking of it. And remember, you have to choose it. You have to be the one that opens your Bible. And you can't think, this is what the enemy does. I know everything in here now. I kind of know, you know, stuff. I can just kind of quote scripture And, you know, I kind of know what's in the whole Bible, but the idea is the enemy tries to keep you out of the Word. The Word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, which means that you have to have a fresh approach to it all the time. Now, we can memorize the Word, and we can feast on the Word, and we can get it in us, but the idea is the enemy's constantly trying to keep you out of it. And so Jesus is going to have a bride that's without spot or wrinkle and no blemish. That means this bride is going to be full of love. It's going to be mature. It's going to be somebody that loves anyway. If you want to measure yourself at all, you measure yourself according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that says, if you do all the activity of the kingdom that Jesus taught you to do, but you don't do it because of love, it's worthless. That's hard stuff. And then some people go, well, yeah, I whatever I've done is worthless, so I might as well back up. No, we do a lot of things, even if we think we're doing it wrong. Some of the things that we think are doing it wrong or with the wrong spirit, it's still making things move in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things that are good about us that we can't see because we're in a huge spiritual war. Part of the rewards that God gives people is to talk to them about what he sees that no one else sees in them. That's how the prophetic ministry comes out. Sometimes when you stand before Jesus, some of you think, I'm not going to have any glowing report at all. And Jesus might give you a wonderful glowing report because only he knows your life. Only he knows what you've been through. The idea, though, is that we can't self-evaluate and figure out where we're at. We have to submit ourselves to Jesus so that if he wants to work on something in us, we're fully willing to do that. A humble approach is to say, I'm weak and broken. And we are, because our default is pride. So Jesus is going to have a mature bride. In Revelation 19:7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now Jesus said to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, he says, don't be naked on that day. And people go, what does naked mean? He says, you need to clothe yourself in that fine white raiment linen that you're going to be in the millennial reign. You're going to have it on you. And it's the righteous acts of the saints. It's going to be how you responded to God and how you overcame in life. You're going to carry the testimony in Jesus inside of you. And so to whatever a cup of cold water you give in his name, every small thing that you do for Jesus, for love, is essentially clothing you for eternity. That's why humility is so significant to Jesus. Because without humility, you're not going to have those clothes on, so to speak. I mean, there will be some people that get into the millennial reign because Jesus basically said it. And they, you know, some people try to think of it this way, but it's kind of like they're not going to have much clothes on because they just made it. But some people are going to have lots of stories about how they overcame or, you know, that kind of a thing. But God is the one that judges what you're wearing. So you might have somebody that gets saved and they live a full life for 1 week and then they are killed in a car crash or something like that. I don't know how many clothes they're going to have on that are as a story of Jesus, but he's the one that's in charge of that. But that's the idea. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And the bride had made herself ready. So the idea is, whether you personally get ready or not, or walk with God or not, or deal with your own pride and rebellion inside of you or not, the bride of Christ is moving that direction anyway. That's the big visionary plan of God. At the end of the age, that's where we're going to end up. It's important, actually, to find ourselves in this big story, because we can get consumed with life and things around us, so much so that all we're caring about is what's happening at school or in class, what people think of us, our physical bodies, whether somebody's rejecting us or not, the offense we carry inside of us, or whatever it is, and we get focused and consumed on that, and we can literally lose 6 months to sometimes years worrying about stuff like that, all the while this big plan of God has been going on in motion the whole time. And so sometimes that's why Jesus said to the Laodicean church, the lukewarm church, he says, I counsel you to buy eye salve, my eye salve, to open up your eyes to see what I'm seeing, to be pay attention to these things. And, you know, we always say, well, you know, where do we find this stuff or how do we do this stuff? That's, you know, that's what we're trying to cover here. And so the bride has made herself ready. Revelation 1:4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. There's seven spirits before the throne. You know, just ask yourself the question, are you aware of that? Are you aware of the significance of the four living creatures? I mean, this isn't stuff that's going to get you into heaven, but it's stuff that when you begin to understand and focus in on God's plan for humanity, he begins to show you things. Now, remember, this is all going to point back to Jesus at some point. It is all about Jesus. But these are all things that are describing who Jesus is. And so it says, and from Jesus Christ, verse 5, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the rulers of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to God and Father, to him to be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The three titles of Jesus there is that he was a faithful witness. That means that in your participation in the Great Commission, however big and small it seems to you, your participation in the gifts of God for the maturing of the body of Christ, however big and small that seems to you, Jesus wants you to be a faithful witness of who he is, because he is the faithful witness. And becoming a faithful witness means that you have to pay attention to what Jesus is doing in leadership in your life. He's the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. In verse 7, it says, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be, amen. He's going to come. It literally says that this man in whom the plan of heaven has been put forth by his life and death on the cross, and the government of God is ever increasing according to Isaiah 9, that he's going to return. Jesus said, behold, I'm going to come in quickly, and I have my reward with me. That is the reward for living this life. And how you did it and how faithful you were and so on and so forth. But he is coming back, and it says that even those who pierced him, all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. On that day at the second coming, you will either be joyful or you're going to mourn over him, because in Zechariah, it says that he is the desire of all nations. He is really the fullest extent of life on this earth in humanity. It means that all your heart longings are going to end up in Jesus Christ. And so the idea of is paying attention to that and cultivating that right now, whether anybody else is or not, is the idea. Because you can begin to feel the desire of all nations right now between you and God. He says, I'm the Alpha and Omega, and verse 8 says, the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. I'm the Almighty. On a personal level, we recognize who he really is to God and to us. Colossians 2:2 says that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so there it is again, that everything that's in Jesus, all wisdom, all knowledge, all hidden mysteries, are in Jesus himself. Now, the idea of Jesus being the focal plan of God's biggest vision in life is extraordinary. And when you meditate on it, you get through all the spiritual warfare and the boredom and the things that are coming against you, God begins to excite your heart and who Jesus is. And all of you have a testimony of who Jesus is in your life. All of you have, you could probably, most of the people in this room could sit down and tell me what Jesus has done for them. Or what he's done for them, you know, on a personal level. How they've interacted with him. Then there's others that literally go, I don't really feel much when we talk about Jesus this way. You know, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. That's all I think about. And, you know, I pray and ask God to make my life go good. And I pray for blessings and I pray for these kind of things. That's all good. But there's some people that really don't know who he is. Jesus is often an afterthought for them when they live their normal lives. And now I'm not saying this as a rebuke. I'm saying this as a reality. Because a lot of people are not considering the spiritual war they're in. And a lot of people, when you talk about getting close to God, have a very distinct boredom inside of them. And a lot of people have a lot of different focuses. And there's a lot of people that begin to daydream and focus on other things when you start talking about who Jesus is, how glorious he is. And my point is that's a condition we don't want to just pass over and just say this is the way it is. When you start asking God about his plans for life, he's going to reveal Jesus to you. And when he reveals Jesus to you, it gets better and better and better. Whereas the temporary things in life, the pleasures that we have and enjoy in this life, in the natural, when you try to get more and more and more of them, it gets worse and worse and worse. It's like addictions. You have this momentary high, or you have something like that, and then you have to work harder to get that same type of high, and you have to do more things and pay more money and so on and so forth, and then it just gets worse and worse, and it becomes a device that crushes and kills you. The wages of sin is death. But the idea of Jesus, when you walk with him and you talk with him and you abide in him, he becomes better and better and better as the revelation mounts and as you commune with him. That's the idea. That's what God is after. You are in Christ, and so you walk with him in a lifestyle of surrender, and he lives his life through you. People say, tell me, please, how do I encounter God? How do I get to know him better? How do I feel the pleasures of loving God? How do I live this life? And quite literally, it's all in surrender. It's offering yourself as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul said it's just reasonable. Paul, when we think of Paul in his life, and he was beaten and, you know, left for dead all the time, and still he would go to these towns anyway for the sake of the gospel, and you're thinking, how could I ever do something like that? You know, I don't want to go over here because, you know, I don't feel like it. I don't feel like going to church anymore. I don't feel like doing that. I don't feel like witnessing my business. I don't feel like doing any of that stuff. It's just, it's kind of boring. Paul is like doing all that stuff because he is living a fully surrendered life, meaning all parts of his heart are responding to God, and he feels the pure joy of it, of loving Jesus and walking with him. And so that's where it's at, is fully surrendered to him. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. That statement right there is often an afterthought, but you want to have a tip of the kingdom of God to start to feel his presence, or whatever you want to say, start to feel a bit of joy, it is right there. If you have a spirit of gratitude in your life and you start thanking God for what he's done for you and what you already have in him, gratitude will explode your walk with God in a place of joy over time. It's not, these aren't just afterthoughts that are thrown into Scripture just because it sounds right. These are actually massive wisdom statements that the Apostle Paul put out there for us to walk with. Revelation 1:2 then reveals the glorious personal attributes that Jesus walks out. There are countless names of God that Scripture reveals about him. You know, I remember when Corey was here and he was saying, take Revelation 2 and study and meditate on those attributes of Jesus. All of them have profound big things for you. But it's once again, you know, unless you're hungry to do it, you know, it's you're not going to just get a revelation of one of those characteristics one day somewhere. You have to ask God. You have to ask and apply yourself to it and push through the boredom or whatever it takes. And then he starts to reveal himself to you. And Isaiah 9 has a few of his titles. You know, there's countless names of God, and they all have profound meaning for us. But it says, a child will be born to us. This is a prophetic direction from Isaiah. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's four massive categories. Jesus is your everlasting Father. He's a mighty God. He's a Prince of Peace. He's a Wonderful Counselor. Verse 7, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. Now listen to this. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You want to talk about the zeal of God? Where did Jesus demonstrate intense zeal? Exactly. His house shall be called a house of prayer. And he is zealous for it. And his government at the end of the age is going to be run through the prayers of the saints. When Jesus came in a glorified body to his friend, the Apostle John, who had seen him in his physical body, and then saw him in his glorified body, and his friend John the Apostle, the only thing he could do is fall as a dead man. Boom. And Jesus is standing there, and he speaks to the New Testament grace churches of that time. This isn't Old Testament stuff. And when Jesus said it, he spoke to the church of Pergamum, and Pergamum was Satan's seat. He said, Satan has a seat of governance here, and I'm summarizing. And Pergamum at that time was so hedonistic that when if you got saved, you had to literally, and you started removing all idols from your life. You remove them from your home and stuff like that. People knew you by your idols, though. When they would come visit you in Pergamum or in some of the other cities at that time, they would come in your household and they would pay homage to whatever idols there at the front door, and then they'd keep going. And there could be countless religions or whatever, but these Christians were getting rid of all the idols, and they weren't treating the emperor at that time as a god. But often back then, some of those emperors acted as if they were gods. Even Julius Caesar did that for a season, where you had to worship them in a sense. And so Christians were the only one getting rid of all the idols. They were supposed to go participate in hedonistic acts in the temples. And so the minute they stopped doing all that, there was a big bullseye on them. And they were being martyred. And in Pergamum, Antipas, who some people think he was the pastor there, was put in a brass bull, and a fire was lit under the bull, and he was slowly cooked to death in that. Horrible way to die. And Jesus encouraged them. He said, even though this happened, basically he said, you're still my government in this city. Now in the natural, nobody even knew that they were around hardly, because all Christians were being martyred or they were in hiding. And yet Jesus affirms them profoundly, even though you couldn't tell it at all. You might have went to one of their meetings and there's a bunch of ragtag people there, but Jesus says, my government for this city is flowing through you. And if you don't have that perspective, the zeal of God is going to accomplish the spirit of prayer at the end of the age. He's going to accomplish it. He's going to work on their behalf. If he can look at Pergamum and there's nothing going on in the natural, seemingly in the way we would measure things, and he says, yet you're my government here in this, and he's approved, you know, he's commending them and he's also challenging them. He doesn't hold back because their lives are so hard. He says, you guys also have to fix this and this. I'm really making a real quick summary of it, but the idea is simply this. Jesus spoke to those churches in Asia Minor. They were the new covenant churches of that time. And he rebuked some of them and said, I'm removing your lampstand if you don't repent of this. To the Ephesus church, he said, you are having profound revival. You are walking out healings and signs and wonders, and people are getting saved. Some are getting martyred. But then he says, I have something against you. We would never say that to a church like that in our time. In America, if we have a signs and wonders church and the power of God's flowing in there and people are getting saved, we would say, this is it. This is what we're working for. This is part of the great harvest. Jesus looked at the church and said, I have something against you. You have left your first love, which is me. And only Jesus can look at spiritual environments and say those type of things. So then you ask yourself the question, what is he saying to you personally? He will say a lot of good stuff about you. But if you're willing, he'll also say stuff to you that will remove everything that's hindering love. Sometimes he'll talk to you through your loved ones. Sometimes you're not listening to your loved ones because we're so busy self-justifying. But God has that type of communication to us. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. His house will be called a house of prayer. It is glorious that despite the overarching plan of God, Jesus still wants to meet with you. In fact, we're supposed to be consumed by him. He wants to truly restore your soul. And I'll just kind of end it with this again. The idea is this. I'm kind of winding up this series. God's strategies to restore your soul, even with this huge plan of God going on. And whether you join it or not, it's going to keep going on. Isaiah 9 says, there is no end to the increasing government of Jesus Christ. Colossians 2 says, in him is all hidden wisdom and knowledge of the whole universe. God's going to glorify Jesus. The Holy Spirit's working to glorify him. If you buy in or not, it's going to keep happening. But the idea is this, that this man wants to meet with each of you personally. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to consume your life. And he wants to, yeah, come on up, Michael, thanks. And he wants to live his life through you. He wants you to flow through you like rivers of living water. And you know what? We can talk about that for all day long. We can talk about that and do sermons on it and series on it for the next 10 years. But you have the choice to be somebody that Jesus is living his life through. And again, the equation is surrender. It literally is. You know what? God is calling his people to go in your secret prayer closets. And in your secret prayer closets, he wants to minister to you, minister life to you. He wants to talk to you. He wants to challenge you. But in that, he wants us to gather together and start functioning in his government of prayer. And I'm not just talking about our house of prayer. I'm talking about the body of Christ, the churches out there. You know what? His government isn't for these gifted people that can attract thousands of people and build a big community. That's all good, and people have that part of God. He is doing the Great Commission. He's doing Ephesians chapter 4 so that Jesus is glorified in a unified bride. The Father is focused on the bride for his Son. And these are big, big things. But in Matthew 11, 25, Jesus says this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and to anyone whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he says this, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And this is where we stop often. And I've said this many times, but I want to say it again. He will give you rest if you're weary and heavy laden. But then he says, how? Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Quite literally, Jesus is basically saying, my yoke is humility. If you come to me and you surrender to me, I'm going to teach you how to walk in humility, and you will have rest for your souls, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Our souls, he loves our souls. But our spirit is born again. God's living in our spirit. It's 100%. It's unblemished. The enemy can't touch your spirit. And your physical body is the tent that carries you around on earth to fulfill the Great Commission and to do the work of God. But your soul is where your mind, will, and emotions rest. And that's where all the chaos can happen inside of us. It could literally, if you took the soul out of you, your spirit would walk effortlessly with God. But your soul is what is to be renewed. Your mind, will, and emotions be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will know the perfect will of God. I mean, all of this is available to us in walking in him. And then I'll end with Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. That as we have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it says, so that the eyes of our heart open up and we see the hope of our calling, that we understand this man, Jesus Christ, that God has chosen, and everything's going to funnel through him, into eternity future, that it says there that we would understand that you are, now put yourself right in here, you are his inheritance. You are what he is gaining. The God, the glorious God that has everything, he's gaining you. And I want you to think that through a little bit, because there's massive revelation in there. There are no identity issues at all when you understand that you are in the inheritance of Jesus Christ. And it says when you get revelation of Jesus, you're going to start understanding your worth in him and that you are literally his inheritance. Father, we come before you today. Why don't you just stand? Father, we come before you today, come to you in Jesus' name, and we just thank you, God, for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your plan. We thank you for your plan of salvation. We thank you for your plan of maturity. We thank you for your plan for the nations. We thank you that you're going to disciple all the nations. We thank you that you're the wonderful counselor. You're the mighty God, eternal Father, the Prince of Peace. The government rests on your shoulders. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. You're going to establish it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to accomplish this. Father, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, I ask today that you would minister to every person in here. I ask today that they would rest in you and your love for them. I ask that you'd give us a revelation that we are your inheritance. Holy Spirit, I just pray that you would mark our hearts today. I just really feel like the Lord is celebrating you. This is a little different than, you know, the normal, you know, altar call. You're getting right with God. I just feel like literally He's smiling at you right now. He's celebrating who you are. And I literally hear Him saying, I want you to tell every person in this room or every person that's hearing this through technology, He's celebrating you today. If you can, if you want to, just close your eyes right now. Just close your eyes. Don't even look at me anymore. I want you to focus on Jesus. You're either standing or sitting before Him right now. However you want to respond to God, it's up to you. We'll open the altar up. But I just feel this, just this weight of joy that God has for you right now. Lord, would you begin to minister to your people right now? Lord, would you reveal truth to your people right now? There is literally God. I just feel the weight of His presence. He wants to minister to you, not just in this meeting. I literally feel this. Right now I have these goosebumps. They haven't gone away now in about a minute. But literally, He wants you to take this seriously. That He wants to be with you. He wants to talk to you. There's some of you that just need a word from Him that's going to produce levels of freedom in your soul. And quite honestly, there's others that He's going to gently rebuke you. But it's okay because He loves you. The Lord disciplines those He loves. And literally just feel His weight right now. Lord, what else do you want to do right now? I just hear the Lord saying, I know exactly how to produce peace inside you, in your heart. There's some of you that wrestle. You don't have joy. You don't have peace. You're hiding. Sometimes you act like it, but you're literally fighting off depression consistently. And I just feel like He's saying, I know exactly how to move you into a place of peace. But He's giving you an invitation to talk to Him. I literally see some of you going into rooms in your house or closets, and you're locking yourself in there. Your phone is on the other side of the house. Your computer's not with you. And you get into darkness and stillness with God. And He says, be still and know that I'm God. And He wants to talk to you. For some of you, when is the last time that you literally connected to God away from everything with no agenda? There's some of you, when you do that in the closet, you're scared of what God wants to do or what He might say to you. But you know what He wants to do? He wants to enjoy you. There's some of you that don't know what it's like to have God enjoy you. He loves you. I feel such a weight right now for all of y'all. It just feels this divine focus right now. It's a profound invitation. Young and old, whether you're 5 or 85, it doesn't matter. He wants to meet with you today. Not just today, but from this time today, as you commune with God. He wants you to know why you're His inheritance. This God that has this massive governmental plan in motion, whether you connect or not, He wants to meet with you personally. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you don't mind, I'm going to just end it with this. We're all going to put our faith together somehow. And we're going to take authority over the devices of the enemy that have been sent against us. And we're going to just cancel them today. All of us together. Does it sound okay? So maybe just put your hand in the air if you don't mind. You don't have to, but if you don't mind. Father, in Jesus' name, here we are, your people. And right now, we take authority over the demonic strategies of the enemy against us. Lord, those lying, foul demons that have walked with us for a long time, attacked our identity and our worth, those devices of the enemy that try to cause us to compromise and walk away in deception. In the name of Jesus, we break all those demonic devices and strategies in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, we apply the blood of Jesus over us. Thank you, Jesus. And we release the presence of God. Lord, we ask you to baptize us in the Holy Spirit and in fire today. Lord, we ask you for a cleansing anointing for our souls. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, we ask you for the hunger of God to overwhelm us. Lord, I ask you right now that there would be such a hunger to have special time with you this week. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I just feel like God's going to start talking to you throughout this week. I mean, this is something for the rest of your life. And one more thing. I heard Jesus say, cast all your care on me because I care for you. You know what cast means in the Greek? It literally means a violent throwdown. It's not, Jesus, I just cast your care, you know, and take it back. It means you grab your cares and you go, wham, the feet of the cross. It's a violent throwdown. And so for some of you, cast all your care on him. Because he cares for you. God is going to begin to move in some of your lives in profound ways. But I guarantee one thing today. He's moving in all your lives. And he has been. But he wants you to connect with him. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.